to be. And Jesus, and all for Jesus, is all I am now, and ever hope to be. And all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only your will that I am free, for it's only in your will that I am free, for it's only in your. For it's only in your will that I am
played with the bar leagues, but you went to church, but you were dead spiritually, dead on the ground, just like that piece of oak tree. But God came along and found you. He was the one that picked you up out of the ground, and he decided to do a little work. Now, I'm sure when that saw blade came to that piece of oak, if it could say something, it could speak of maybe some of the pain it had to go through as it was being sliced away. And if you notice, he said that there were what kind of holes in that thing? Bugger holes, right? Those are the consequences of life, even when you come to Christ. We bring some consequences with us when we get saved. But you notice at the end, what did he call this piece? He said this piece was a piece, a character piece. And that's what God wants to do. And that's what he needs to do when he wants to make us usable to him. As a matter of fact, I chose this scripture to start with, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this: "For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus." This word, by the way, for deacon means servant. And so really, although it might be talking about the office of a deacon, it's also talking to you as a minister of the gospel, as a servant of God. And it says here that you'll purchase a good degree. Now, some of you kids are in college, and some of you are planning to go to school. Matter of fact, I've talked to a few parents who now are seeing the bill of what it costs to send their kids to college, especially now. Something like $120,000 or whatever it is, if you don't get any scholarships, to send your child to college. You know, and I know in the world we're living today, if you want to get a good job, you have to get a degree. That's what they keep telling you. If you want to get a good job, you got to get a degree. And you got to pay all that money to get your degree so that you could have this great loan that you now have to pay off. And who knows how long it might take you to do that. And by the way, I'm not knocking education or getting a good degree. But here it says that if you're a servant of God, you will purchase a good degree. In other words, just by serving God, you yourself will get a good degree. Why is that? Because probably the best degree you could ever get in this world. By the way, I don't want to put down degrees in the medical profession or the engineering profession or whatever profession it might be, the teaching profession, whatever degrees we get. At the end of the day, all of those degrees will burn up. Yeah, they're good for life now. You need to have them. You have to get a job. You got to make money. You got to supply your family with the things they need. But at the end of the day, they won't mean a hell of beans. Nothing when you die. You can't even take it with you. So I'm just suggesting, maybe, just maybe, we need to look beyond what the world says that you need to have. And here, Paul is reminding Timothy that, listen, if you're a servant of God, you'll purchase a good degree and you'll have great boldness. You'll use the office well and have great boldness in the faith, which is, I really believe, is missing in our culture today. And that's why sometimes when you hear someone who's bold in the faith speak the truth, everybody cringes because no one else is saying anything. But we need to have this boldness in faith. And so this morning I thought we'd look at two men in scriptures. We'll look at one first and then compare him with another later on as we just read some scripture and try to diagnose the issue of being usable to God. So let's start. Genesis chapter 3. "And Terah took Abram his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were about 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." And so the first point, if I could make here, is that in order to be usable to God, you need to leave your past behind. You need to leave it behind you. And so this morning, let's just take a look at Abraham. And the first thing I really think as we, I have a few things here. The first thing is the call. Let's talk about his call. When did the call come to Abraham? When did it come? Well, let me tell you, it came in his ignorance. It came in his idolatry. That's when the call came to Abraham. He was not Father Abraham. He was not a Jew. He was a Gentile who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees to be brought into the land of Canaan. He was in ignorance. He was in idolatry. They were worshiping false gods, and yet God called Abraham. As a matter of fact, here's a scripture for you. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was then it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So here was Abraham, who was not a Jew. He was not circumcised as the Jews would be, as God called them. As a matter of fact, you know, let me just take a moment here. It's not one of the most pleasant areas we like to talk about, circumcision. As a matter of fact, I don't really think women want to hear about this. I don't think men want to hear about it either. But sometimes it's good to know the issue. And there are many, many areas we can go to when it comes to this. But let me say this. And if there are some feminists here this morning, if you're declaring the feminist role in your life, you probably won't like what I'm about to say. That's all right. You're sitting here, so listen to what I say anyway. Because I've heard Hillenbrand and a whole bunch of them as they get up and speak, and they keep telling us that, listen, women are the only ones that bring forth and carry life. So I need to remind the feminists that it takes two to tango. And by the way, God reveals to us that there is no life unless it comes from the sperm of man. So thank you women for having eggs, but you're not going to give birth to anybody without a man. Is that not true? And the men, they keep hiding from this issue. We just keep running away because we're afraid to say anything. I mean, after all, I don't want to offend my wife. I don't want to say anything negative here or whatever. But somewhere along the line, somebody needs to say something. So why did God put in this issue of circumcision? Why did he tell men that in order for you to have a covenant with me, you need to cut away the flesh, where life begins and comes from? That's what we all need to do in our life. And God says it's not the physical circumcision, it's the circumcision of our heart. We need to cut away the flesh part of our heart. You know, and as Andy was talking this morning, he was talking about changing. I just want to remind you, it's not a changed life. You can't change anything. Oh, you might look good for a while. If you're an alcoholic and you give it up for a while, it might be good. If you're a drug addict, it might be good to give it up for a while. But more than likely, more than 90% of them come back to the vomit. They all come back. The only one that can set you free is Jesus. He is the only one that can deliver you out of all of that and set you free. And so here was Abraham. Now, he was not called because he was better than his countrymen. Let me remind you about that. Abraham wasn't called because there was something special about him. God didn't say, Abraham, you are showing such great signs of goodness in your life that I'm calling you. That's not why he called him. The grace of God seeks no worthiness. We are all unworthy to come before the living God if it were not for Jesus. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. Jesus came not to call the righteous, did he? He came to call who? Sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. By the way, I guess really the word there should be self-righteous. He came to call the sinners. So if you're a sinner, you're qualified to be called by Jesus. Isn't that good to know? That's why a lot of times when I do a homegoing or funeral, I always remind people, listen, if you're a sinner, you're qualified. You are qualified. But if you're a sinner, you're also not qualified because you can't get to heaven. That's why Jesus came. He's the bridge. He's the one that brings us in. You see, this calling to Abraham was personal. It was a personal calling. and only He alone could answer it. Could I ask you a question? Do you remember the moment in time when God called you? Do you remember that time? Do you remember when He called your name? Did you hear it by faith? I'm sure some people are sitting back here and saying, I don't remember that happening. I remember it, and I remember when it happened. And I'll never, ever forget it in my life when God called personally. And maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're listening to me babble on here, but remember, if you have not saved, it could be that God is calling you. He's seeking you even now. He's drawing you to His altar, as we heard in that song. But the calling brings some individual responsibility in our life. God calls us not to be better than our neighbors. He calls us to be better than ourselves. How are you doing in that area, by the way? Is God doing a work? Can you feel that saw blade going along, cutting off some of the dross that's there? So what did the call involve? Well, He said, get thee out. We call that separation. Get thee out from what? What did He call Abraham out from? He called him out from his country. He called him out from his kindred. He called him out from his father's house. Let me remind that to you this morning. There must be no hindrance when God calls you. Every connection, every friendship that you have that stands between you and your divine calling, you need to abandon it. That doesn't mean you don't love these people, but you need to abandon it. You need to walk away from it. And I'll tell you why in a moment. If a man is not willing to forsake his sins, he is not willing to be saved. So I guess, are we willing? So let me make this comment as I was thinking about this particular point. Your old life will bring you back into your old life in most cases. Your old life. If that flesh isn't being cut away, your old life is going to bring you back into your old life. That's why very often when we get into these areas of alcohol addiction or drug addiction, you need to bring them out of the environment they're in into a new environment. Get them out of where they are. The problem is that once they get saved and cleaned, you have to let them go back into the world. And that's where the problem lies. Are they really built up? Do they really understand? Are they really in love with Jesus? And let me make one other point here. Well, first, let me give you the scripture here, Isaiah 55. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the righteous man his thoughts, and let them return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon them, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, I was thinking about this and saying to myself about the world issues that we deal with and people coming out of the world and into the church, just like we all have come. And I thought of David Koresh. Does anybody remember who he was? The guy from Waco? Down there, and they formed their own little group, and there they were on their compound. And you know, that's sometimes what we think. You come among the holy rollers, and everything's going to be okay. And you find that when you come with the holy rollers, sometimes you get offended. Sometimes they scratch you the wrong way. Sometimes you don't like what goes on, and right away you're ready to run away and just run out. But you know, we're called to be separate. Forget about the people that are condemning you or accusing you or offending you. Instead, look to Jesus. He's not going to condemn you unless you're in sin, of course. He's going to convict you, not condemn you. He loves you, and He wants to constantly remind you of His love. So what accompanies the call? I have a few issues here, I guess a few statements. One is the promise of a possession. He says, a land that I will show you, Abraham. I want to give you a land that I may show you. See, many linger when God calls. They know God is calling them inside to something. They sense it. They understand it. They get convicted. And yet, they worry about what they have to give up. There's a worry about, hey, you know, but I've got to give up my present life. But they just forget about what God has to offer. Instead, we're all just thinking about what we have to give up. God has to offer you so much more if you're willing to step out in faith and see where He wants to bring you. But we don't. We just don't want to do it. People just don't want to enter in. They just don't want to enter in. If you're a prodigal and you're here this morning, you know what I want to tell you? I want to tell you this, that you need to give up. The only thing you need to give up is your rags. And for those, God will give you his best robe. That's it. You're giving up your rags out there as a prodigal, and God is willing to clothe you in his best robes. Wow, what an exchange that is. Can I run up to the altar now and get those robes? Absolutely. You come up whenever you want. He has a promise of being a blessing. He says this, I will bless thee and thou shall be a blessing. All families of the earth are being and will be blessed through Abraham's seed. Now when I say that, I'm talking about seed, not seeds. We're all blessed in Jesus. All blessed in Jesus. And we can only be a blessing for God when God has blessed us. Do you realize that the greatest blessing you've ever received in this world, of course, is the greatest miracle, and that is when you were born again? That's the greatest blessing in the world, that God has called you, pulled you out of your miry pit, and has blessed you because you're born again. And with that, now that you've been born again, you can be a blessing to others. And that's what God wants. He wants you to be a blessing to others. Well, how was this call received? How did Abraham get this call? Well, it would seem, first of all, as we read that scripture, that Abraham was first led by his father. And they only got as far as Haran. That's it. Under his leadership, they got to Haran. And then, of course, Terah dies. And now Abraham then begins to obey. You see, what happens is that under the leadership of men, we're only going to get so far. It's when you know the calling, hear the calling, and are obedient to the calling that God will take you into the land that he wants to give you. So often, worldly wisdom or worldly relationships or worldly attractments, whatever they are, will never ever lead us into a life of faith. They never will. That's why we need to give them up. There is no rest or blessing for those who stop short of where Jesus wants to take them. You got to go all the way with Jesus. If you want to be usable for God, I'll go back to the first statement, you must leave the past behind you and realize that you're a new creature in Christ. The past is behind you. God wants to take you into a new place, over the Jordan, into the promised land. And by the way, the promised land is in heaven. It's the life that you live now in Christ. We call it the spirit-filled life, the exchanged life, the resurrected life. Name it whatever you want, but that's where God wants to take you. He wants to take you to this new place. And by the way, this new place will be a place of trial. It'll be a place of warfare. As pilgrims and strangers, you will need continual faith to walk in the new life. It's not, you know, I'll sit back and watch God do all of these great wonders. God is calling you to enter in. That's what happened in the promised land. They didn't just stand there and watch the walls of Jericho fall down. They had to walk around it seven times. There was obedience to what God had commanded them to do. Abraham got no blessing while he was with his own kindred. Let me repeat that. He got no blessing when he was with his own kindred. It wasn't until he started to move in the promise that God had given him that he was able to wrestle with principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's the same for us. You'll get no blessing if you're just going to stay out there with your kindred and do nothing until you move with God. Okay, so let's get to the second person as we read the remainder part of this story. This is a long reading, but hang with me. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we be brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee, the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord like the land of Egypt? as thou comest unto Zoar? Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look upon the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the stars of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto God. And so, in order to be usable for God, the first thing I want to remind you is this. This is a hard thing now to listen to, but listen. You have to leave your choices behind and take whatever God gives and make it fruitful. Wow. You have to leave it behind. Leave your choices behind and take whatever God gives you and make it fruitful. God didn't say it would be a rose. What is that? A garden of whatever. Tiptoe through the tulips. That's not what he said. There would be hard things in the land. But we take what God gives us and we make it fruitful. That's what he's asking you to do. There might be some who are richer than you, who have more of this world's goods that are offered to them. Don't become envious. Don't become jealous. Take what you have and make it fruitful to God, whatever that means in your life, whether it's reputation or power, education, whatever it might be. In this story, we see two types of Christians, two types. Lot is declared to be a righteous man, but he was living by sight and by sense because he was only seeking his own pleasure and his own profit. He's a type of what we would call the unconsecrated Christian. Now, some of you might have a problem with what I'm talking about here. You could say right away, well, was Lot saved? When you read his story, was he saved? Well, let's wait for that for a moment, just a little while here. He was a type of an unconsecrated Christian. You see, Abraham was living by promises, by the promises of God, by faith. And I want to remind you that you can follow the story of Lot. Lot never built an altar in his life. Never built an altar. How about you? Have you built an altar? I'm not talking about a physical altar. That's not what I mean. Have you consecrated your life to God? Do you give him some time during the day, in the morning, at night? Do you read his word? Do you meditate on his word? Are you interceding for people? Or is it just life, just life? I just get up, go to work, come back, and just live life. The unconsecrated life can live without worship. That's what Lot was. Wasn't worshiping God. He lived without worship. The well-watered plains were of more attraction to him, and they will always be for what we would call the worldly believer. And so, here's the scripture. 2 Peter 2, verse 8. For that righteous man, talking about Lot, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You see, Lot was saved, but unconsecrated. He didn't need worship. He didn't build an altar, but he got saved by the grace of God. God called him a righteous man. And there are many Christians who are living this life today, unconsecrated. I guess the next point I make is this. It's impossible relationships. It says the land was not able to bear them. And that's what usually happens between one who's consecrated to God and one who isn't, is that there's a rift between them. They don't see eye to eye in areas because one person is trying to live his life according to the scriptures and the other person is just living his life in the world, even though he knows the scriptures, but won't commit his heart to his heart's worship to God. The conditions of the country would not permit Abraham and Lot, if you will, to dwell together. They just couldn't do it. Even the promised land, the spirit-filled life, is not able to sustain, if you will, an unequal yoke in the life of faith. It can't do it. That's why there are rifts in the church. That's why things go on in the church. Because people still bring in worldly wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. They still bring in the thoughts that they have from the outside world, worldly thoughts, the rudiments of the world, the traditions of men. We bring it in instead of relying on what the Word of God says. And this battle often takes place in the heart of a believer, a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And it goes on and on and on. And as long as strife goes on, the spirit life leads no blessing if that battle is going to continue in your life. Generosity of faith. For those of you who have notes, you can follow along. Abraham said to Lot, he says, the whole land is before thee. Separate yourself. This is what God said to Abraham. I should say Abraham said to Lot. He says, this whole world is before us. Let's separate ourselves. You see, the friend of God can easily afford to let others have first choice. And that's what Abraham, he said, you pick whatever land you want. Pick it, whichever one you want, and I'll go the other way. That's what a man of God will do. He'll stand for God, not for the things of men. Selfishness in the worldly minded. It said, Lot lifted up his eyes, and he looked upon the best and most choice land, and that's what he chose. He separated himself from a man of faith with a light heart. It wasn't a heavy heart. It wasn't a grieving heart. It was a light heart. He was willing to separate himself from a man of God. And worldly Christians will do the same thing. They will not have fellowship with holy people. They want to stay out in the world. His mind was set on earthly prosperity. That's all Lot's mind was on, not on heavenly things. And how much did he gain by it? How much did he gain? He pitched his tent towards Sodom. Eventually, he's sitting at the gate of Sodom. He was burned out. And you know something? He was finally saved, yet by fire. That's how Lot was saved. Let me just end this morning here with what I call the privilege of the separated. The Lord said unto Abram, he said, after Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up your eyes. So he turns, God turns to Abraham now and says, you lift up your eyes. And he, what did he say? He said, after separation comes a message of comfort from God. He says, lift up your eyes. Come out from among them and I will receive you. And so greed and covetous constrained Lot to lift up his eyes. But Abraham lifted up his eyes by an invitation from God. And God is giving us an invitation every day here. And he's saying, lift up your eyes. Herein lies the distinction between what we would call the worldly Christian and the faithful one. One is moved by self-interest only, and the other is moved by the Word of God. And so, you know, I would remind you of one other point here too. You know, when we think of this worldly Christian and we think of being usable for God, and here was Lot and Abraham now separated, Lot living in Sodom. And yet, when Lot got into trouble, when he got captured and taken away, who came to his rescue? Does anybody remember? It was Abraham. Abraham was usable by God, always usable by God. And it was Abraham that came to save the unconsecrated Christian, if you will, to bring him back into the fold. But you know what happened to Lot? Where did Lot go? Does anybody remember where he ended up going? He went back to Sodom. He goes back to Sodom. Instead of following the man of God that just saved him, he goes back to Sodom. That's what happens. We go back. Our old life brings us back to our old life. But you have a new life. You have an exchanged life. You're not who you were. You're a new creation in Christ. And God wants to do some great things with you. There you were, lying on the ground. a dead piece of oak, dead in spiritual things. God saw you. He called you. He picked you up. Yeah, he put you on that saw plane. And he did some great work in shaping you into who you are. And he'll continue to shape you and mold you into the image of his son. Yeah, it might hurt. There might be some pain in it. But can I say something? If there is some pain, if there is some hurt, can we really believe that God works all things together for good? For those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for you. If for nothing else, to be a servant of the Most High God. And yes, you'll bring consequences with you. There'll be bug holes. But God is going to cleanse those and wash those. And so when he holds you up, you'll be a piece of character for the world to see. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know that's what God is doing? But he wants to make you usable. Will you be usable to the living God? I pray that would be the case. You know, Father, again, as we end this morning, how good and gracious you are to us. We continue to mess it up, but you continue.